Well, let us turn again to Haggai and chapter 2. And we come to the final sermon in this short series of this minor prophet. In verse 15, we read these words, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward." In verse 18, we read, "Consider now from this day and upward." And in verse 19, we read the last clause, "From this day will I bless you." And it's from these words that I seek to take our theme for our brief time remaining. From this day. From this day. Thus far, in our study of Haggai, we have had two sermons that Haggai has preached unto those to whom he was sent, who had become indifferent and materialistic in the building of the temple. And now we have, on the same day, delivered the last two sermons of the prophet. Remember, Haggai's ministry only stretched something like 4 months among the children of God. And he preached unto them four sermons that are recorded for us. And I want us to look at these last two sermons that he preached on the same day to the children of Israel. Verse 10, in the 24th day of the 9th month. And verse 20, in the 24th day of the month. The Lord, by the prophet Haggai, sought to further encourage his people in the work of building. Now, some should suggest that it was this day that the work of building had truly commenced among the people. In verse 15 of chapter 1, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And then in 2:15, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid, upon a stone in the temple of the Lord." Some say that they had been preparing materials for the building of the temple for 3 months. And the day had now come for them to put their hand truly to the work of building. Well, what is certain is that these two sermons set before the people the necessity for continuing in faith, in obedience, and the assurance of blessing. The prophet calls upon the people to consider. And literally this word means to set their hearts upon, direct their hearts toward God's dealings with them. God's dealings with them in the past, in the present, and also in the future. Now, they were called to consider these as a means of encouragement, that from this day, that from this day they were to continue to live by faith, in new obedience, and in the light of a blessing that was both imminent but also anticipated. That eschatological blessing. Remember that word? The end time blessing that would be consummated and fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's look at these three things that the people of God are being here encouraged to by the prophet Haggai. Faith, obedience, and blessing. So firstly, faith, from verse 11 to verse 14. Verse 11 of chapter 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And then we have the reverse question in verse 13. Now, it is important that the work of God is performed in a good and acceptable manner unto God. How are we instructed that works performed are accepted of God? Well, we're instructed in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that it is by faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Dear saints, faith must be present and lively in order for our work, our labour, our worship, our lives to be acceptable unto God. It is impossible to please God without a lively faith in Jesus Christ. There may have rightly been among the people still those who did not build or intend to build out of a pure motive. What do I mean? Well, out of faith. This is what the prophet here sets out to do. To encourage a pure motive and a true sincerity toward God in the remainder of this work. By the word preached, the minds of the people would be raised to the spirituality of the matter. You see, it is ultimately the spiritual worship of God that is important. What the prophet Haggai is telling the people here, it is a heart matter. What you do for God must be out of a pure motive, out of faith to him. And that's why he sends Haggai to ask these questions from the priests. We had them read, verse 11 to 13. The prophet achieves this by asking a question of the priests. Now, the priests offered the sacrifices, yes, but the priests were also teachers of the law. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. That's the question Haggai's just asked them, isn't it? Verse 11, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So the priests, they were to differentiate between what was holy and unholy, and they were also to teach the law to the people. And we see that the prophet employs the priests in their calling. And what do we have here? We have things being done in decency and in order. The prophet does not seek to trespass into the office of a priest. He was a prophet. He wouldn't transgress and trespass into the office of the priest. But he requests of them instruction in the law. And the priests, in giving the correct interpretation of the law, are then, and only then, followed by the prophet who applies the spiritual principle that was received from the questions answered of the law to the nation in verse 14. Even in Haggai's preaching, there is here a spiritual use of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law was not only external, but it was also provided that spiritual lessons may be taken from it and may be applied to the heart in order for faith and to have a pure motive. What questions here does Haggai ask of these priests? Well, he asks if anybody bear holy flesh in his skirt or garment, and he touches anything unholy Shall that thing that is unholy be made holy by the holy garment? The priests rightly say no. But then he asked the second question in verse 13. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. What is being taught here to us, dear saints? That throughout Scripture, pollution, uncleanness is highly contagious, and holiness is not. There's immediate application here for us by way of our holiness, by way of our sanctification. Well, if we were to enter a room where a number of people had a highly contagious infection, and we didn't have that infection, if we entered the room, what is going to happen? Are they going to be uninfectious by my entering into the room and staying with them for a while? Or is it more probable, or is it inevitable, that the infection in which they have will be passed on to me? You see? And this has spiritual applications. You know, we cannot walk in the world. We who are called by God cannot walk in the world with such ease. What will happen? We will, by our walking in the world, contract pollution. So much more than our holiness will take an effect upon those who are polluted. A spiritual application. Stay away, dear saint of God, from that which is unclean. Verse 14, Haggai applies it to the nation. And here we see the application. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Pointed application is made to the people in order that they may see the necessity of faith in the work, to see the necessity of a sincere and pure motive to God. You see, what they had been doing is, remember, in their indifference, in their materialism, they had left off building the temple. Remember, chapter 1? But yet, they were still offering sacrifices to appease their own conscience. Ezra chapter 3, we read, when they first returned, that the first thing they did was they built the altar and they gave sacrifices. And that's what they were still doing. Though they had left the temple in indifference and materialism, they were still offering sacrifices in order to appease their own conscience. But because it was without faith, the sacrifices they offered were also unclean. This is what the prophet is getting at in asking the priest these questions. So the very holy sacrifices that the people were offering were themselves unclean because of the pollution of the people. They weren't doing it out of a pure motive or a faith to God. Therefore, those holy sacrifices, what had they become? They had become abominations unto God. Polluted sacrifices, appeasing the consciences of those who were indifferent. That's a warning for us. How easy, if we are in a state of indifference, how easy it is for us to appease our conscience at times with those things that aren't really pure. Polluted sacrifices of this people appease their conscience. John Calvin remarks, nothing can flow from an impure and polluted fountain but what is impure and polluted. And that's exactly what the prophet is getting at here in applying the answer to the questions to the nation in verse 14. only that which is impure, only that which is polluted, is what you offered unto God. So whatever, dear saints of God, we put ourselves to, except there be a real purity of heart, real faith to God, it will be polluted in our uncleanness. And here the prophet is encouraging them, remember, he's encouraging them to live in faith, to live by faith, to continue to do so. Think on the past, when you offered these sacrifices, when you left my temple unbuilt, they were unclean, they were impure, because you did not do it out of a pure motive. But what does he say? From this day, work by faith, in pure motive, pure heart motive, on to God. So that's faith. Secondly, obedience. Verse 15 to verse 19. The necessity of obedience is taught to the people firstly by the prophet calling on them to consider their disobedience of the past. They were to do this by remembering the curses that came upon them. Remember the curses of chapter 1 that we read, that we heard preached from. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Even their blessings, remember, were curses to them. And here in verse 16 and 17, he calls them to remember those days, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blastings and mildew. Why? Because they turned not on to the Lord. And here Haggai is calling them to remember these days in order to motivate and to encourage them to continue in this new obedience that they were in. And you know, there's an application for us here again. Once again, we ourselves are reminded that it is most profitable for us to consider God's previous dealings with us, whether that be curses or blessings. Remember, we're commanded in Scripture to remember the past mercies of the Lord. But we should also remember the past curses that were our lot, that were our due, because of disobedience to God. Now, there may be an objection here raised, and that objection may take the form of, do you mean to say that God deals with his people in curses? Surely this is an anathema in today's evangelicalism. The broader evangelicalism today, everything is happy. Everything is well. Everything is focused on the blessings that we can draw from God. There's no talk of chastening, of curses, of judgments. Remember, the prophet's office was also that of a covenant prosecutor. Remember we mentioned this, that the prophets, they were covenant prosecutors. They called kings to remember the covenant. They called the people to remember the covenant, and they preached much on God's covenant faithfulness. And this is what Haggai is doing here. He is speaking to them in the area of their disobedience and new obedience, in blessings and in curses. And these were stipulations of the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 28 sets out for us blessings and curses in the covenant. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass, If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. So the Lord is saying to his covenant people, within the covenant context, obedience will receive blessing. Deuteronomy 28, 1-14. And then in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then they are listed. So you see what Haggai is doing here? To encourage these people in their newfound obedience, he is directing them back to the covenant again as a covenant prosecutor. He's saying to them, remember what obedience brings. It brings blessings. And how you remember that is remember your disobedience. And remember what happened. Remember the curses. The Lord smote you with blastings and with mildew. The harvest was as nothing. The previous harvest, think upon it. That was because of your disobedience. Calling the people back to covenant faithfulness. The people then were to direct their hearts to God's covenant dealings with them in the hope of imminent blessings connected to their new obedience. Look at verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. We are taught from these texts that faith and obedience are not separated in the life of the believer. Look at them closely. From this day they were to anticipate the blessing of harvest by faith. Verse 19 tells us the harvest had not yet come. The blessing had not yet been experienced. You see, faith and obedience coming together, they were to believe by faith that their life of new obedience would receive blessing from God. It was still winter. There was no evident appearance of harvest among the people. But the Lord's promise, the Lord's pledge, guaranteed it to the people. Look at the last clause of verse 19. This is all they needed. From this day will I bless you. The promise of God was sealed to them by faith. And a promised harvest was the consequence of their new obedience. The Lord's covenant faithfulness towards his people. One writer remarked, from this day will I bless you. It is the best day's work you ever did in your lives. From hence you may date the day of your prosperity. And that's so true of us, dear saints of God. We desire to walk in new obedience with the Lord. Be encouraged that the day in which you desire or you resolve to walk in new obedience by faith in Christ, from that day, be sure of the blessing and the prosperity of the Lord. Is that not what Malachi also speaks of? Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. Is this not the blessing that we want? Is this not the blessing that we were encouraged to pray for last evening? Apply this to ourselves, dear saints of God. This ought to motivate us. This ought to cause us to resolve from this day to live by faith and in new obedience, not in despondency, not in indifference. The blessing and pleasure of God are set before us, for the windows of heaven to be opened. Spiritually, this is what we all desire, isn't it? We desire this for our nation. We sought God for it, that the window of heaven would be open. The blessing of the prosperity of the ground was imminent to these people. And we could say it was but a season away. That's all the blessing was away from them. It was imminent. It was but a season away. Oh, dear saints of God, I wonder, is it but a season away for us, spiritually, in our nation? It may be so. Who knows but God? What is our obligation? Our obligation is to remain faithful, to live by faith and in new obedience, and continue in the work. From this day, let us live in faith and obedience. That's what we were encouraged to do in our day of prayer and humiliation last night, to set ourselves about in the work, to have our hearts inflamed, to live for God and to continue the work, to live then in obedience. Haggai encourages here the people to do so. But thirdly, blessing. Future blessing. Verse 20 to 23. And here we have the fourth sermon being commenced by Haggai. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, the fourth sermon and the second of that day is preached to Zerubbabel. We are taught two things from this. Firstly, there are times, dear saints of God, when God's word preached is as it was preached directly and personally to your own heart. Isn't that true? Isn't there times that we sit under the sound of God's word preached and it feels as if that message was prepared, prayed over, and preached specifically for you? And that is how God works. And here we have this word being preached directly to Zerubbabel. But secondly, we learn from this that the word of God is also preached to magistrates. And we consider again the day of prayer and humiliation yesterday. Do you see the format here, even by Haggai? We had it yesterday. In the morning, the magistrate was preached to, national sins were dealt with. In the evening, the encouragement for the church. Here we have it here in Haggai. Here Haggai preaches to the magistrate. They, dear saints, are also subject to the word of God preached. They also, that is the magistrate, should hear and take heed of the word of the Lord. And how we desire and wish that they would in our own present day. But let us return to Zerubbabel. As governor, he would have had more than just the blessings of harvest on his mind. He was the ruler. The nations around about him would have, I'm sure, filled his thoughts as he contemplated the future of the nation. How strong, how stable are we as a nation? Are we strong enough if another nation fails to come and to bring us again into captivity? You see the thoughts that would have filled the mind of Zerubbabel. He maybe said to himself, we could again be so easily stamped out by a world power. The things the leaders of nations should rightly consider But Zerubbabel had no need to fear. Remember, we had in verse 5 of chapter 2, and we read last week those last words, "Fear ye not." Zerubbabel, he need not fear. Up until this point, the prophet had been pointing to the first advent of Jesus Christ in his preaching. We had that in verse 7 and verse 9. We had that title, "The Desire of All Nations." And then we learnt of this glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Christ walked in the midst of this latter house. But now, I think it is beyond that again, to the second advent, that he points Zerubbabel. We have in verse 22, well, verse 21, we have those words again. "I will shake the heavens and earth." Remember, they are tied to an appearance of the Lord. Verse 22, "I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come, every one by the sword of his brother." The great consummation of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, when all the kingdoms of the world will be overthrown and cast down. Total destruction, certain doom for the enemies of Christ and of God. Certain doom for the kingdoms of this world who set themselves against God's anointed. They will all be overthrown and cast down. And the powers of darkness, the principalities and powers of this world, they also will be cast down in the consummation of all things, when Christ will hand the kingdom over to his Father. The ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over the nations of this world. The future blessing is certain. Now remember, Christ is the signet ring on God's right hand. And what do we read in verse 23 of Zerubbabel? "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, dear friends, we need to grasp this last point in order for us then to see how this whole book of Haggai falls into place. Remember, Haggai has been directing them all the time to the hope of the Messiah, to the hope of Christ. And he, to reinforce the courage of a servant, Zerubbabel here, Haggai informs him that Christ was not only to come, but to come from him, from the line of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel personally, himself, pointed to the Messiah. That is what we are being told in verse 23. We have the election of Zerubbabel. "I have chosen thee." The election of Zerubbabel, which reminds us of Isaiah 42 and verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Calvin remarks, "For what he has decreed cannot be made void. And in the person of Zerubbabel, he had determined to save a chosen people. For from him, as it has been said, Christ was to come." You see, the whole time Haggai had been pointing these people, build a temple, because the presence of the temple will give you hope of the expectation of that which the temple points to, Jesus Christ, he is coming. And now we have it here even to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel personally, the one who governs the people, he also points the people to the Christ, to the King who was ultimately to come and to govern them. Therefore, we should finish this study noting very carefully God's covenant dealings in the line of his covenant King, Jesus Christ. Let me take you back very briefly, Jeremiah chapter 52, and to a king called Jehoiakim. And it came to pass in the 7th and 13th year of the captivity that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, remember this was in captivity, in the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the 1st year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. This king of Judah was in prison, and this evil king of Babylon decided to bring him out of prison. And he spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. So here we have a king in captivity, king of Judah, being promoted in a sense, being brought out of prison, being allowed to live comfortably. And then we read of the sons of this king in 1 Chronicles 3, verse 17. And the sons of Jeconiah, Azariah, Salathiel, his son. And that last name there, Salathiel, is what we have in Haggai chapter 1, when we read of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. You see the connection? And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. You see, he was in the line of David. God did not allow, even through the captivity, the line of David to perish. God was faithful to his covenant promise to David, that he would have one to sit upon the throne. And here we have Zerubbabel in the line of David, pointing to the true son of David who was to come, Jesus Christ the Lord. This son of David would be blessed. Zerubbabel would be blessed, so that the true son of David would come, and in him all the nations of the earth would be subdued and blessed. This is marvellous. What a great truth this is for us to encourage ourselves to remain in faith and in new obedience and in anticipation of the blessing to come. The great hope of the gospel was preached by Haggai the prophet and identified in the person of Zerubbabel. And dear friends, we know that it was realized in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in this small minor prophet, the second smallest book in all of Scripture, two chapters, it is full, it is saturated with the promise of the Messiah, with the anticipation of the coming Christ, that which we live in the realization of today. How then shall we live in the light of, in the reality of this truth? Let us resolve, dear saints of God, from this day and upward, to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in new obedience to his word, and in anticipation of the covenant blessings, both now and that which is yet to be at the consummation of all things. Therefore, dear saints of God, let us continue to build in faith and in obedience and in anticipation of the blessing of the Lord our God. Well, let us now pray.